have your Bible this morning, turn to James chapter 1. I'm going to read a text of scripture there, and then we'll have a word of prayer before we begin to look at this passage of scripture. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. James chapter 1 and verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for another day that you've allowed us to come to your house to meet here together and to worship your name. We thank you for the song service that's gone before and for the hymns of praise that we were singing this morning. And we just pray that that was a sweet smell to you this morning. And thank you for the way that it lifts our hearts, and we ask this morning that as we look into your word, that you would send your spirit to be with us, that you give us the spirit of understanding, and that we might learn from your word this morning, that it might change our lives, and we might go out and live better for you each day. We pray for those who are not able to be here this morning, who are hindered in some way, whether it be sickness or other things, that you would bless them this morning and be with them wherever they are, and just give them a peace of mind and comfort this morning. We pray for the sick, that you would heal them if it be your will. We ask that you healed each one of us today in our own hearts, that we might turn back to you, and that we might see a great turning in our day, in our churches, in our nation, and around this world, that we might see a great turning to you in our day. Once again, we thank you for each thing that you've done for us, and we ask that you would please forgive us of all the ways that we fail. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's good to be with you again. And we're going to be in James chapter 1 again. And I've read the entire passage that I want to cover this morning. We're going to have 3 points out of that passage of Scripture, verses 19 down through 27. But before we get into that text, I want to kind of give you an overview of where James is headed here and what he's really saying to us. And for us to understand that, we kind of have to know a little bit about verse 18. Last time I was here, we talked about the very beginning of the chapter and about how that James is a very practical man. He teaches in a very practical way. He has a pastor's heart. And we talked about how that he instructs these people who are going through very hard times to have joy in their trials, and how that's seemingly to the world kind of crazy to talk about having joy in trials. But to the Christian, we can see how that there can be joy in trials because we know that God is sovereign. So we saw that in the very beginning of the chapter. And as the chapter goes on, James in verse 18, even though this is a very practical book, he makes a very important doctrinal statement there in verse 18. He says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, a lot of people use that verse, and they kind of make it into a gospel regeneration proof verse. They say that what he's saying there is that we are born again by the gospel. And that's absolutely not true. What James is teaching there is that we're converted by the gospel. It's very, very clear if you do a deeper study of that verse, you can see the word begat there means to bring forth. That's what the word really means. It's translated begat. It's also the exact same word is used earlier in the chapter. I believe it's in around verse 16, 17, somewhere in there. And in that context, the exact same word is translated bring forth. But for some reason, in verse 18, the translators chose to use the word begat. And we usually, when we hear something like that, our minds immediately go to regeneration. But what he's really teaching there is that when the Holy Spirit regenerates us, that it is the gospel that brings that forth into the light. 1 Timothy 1:10 is a good verse to go to on that. It is brought out into the light. And so it's just brought forth by the gospel. And the reason why this is important for us to kind of understand what he's saying in verse 18 before we move on is that the subject matter at hand that James introduces in verse 18 is the gospel. It's the word of God. It's the preached word of God. And so the rest of the chapter, we have to take the rest of the chapter in that context. We have to take the whole rest of the chapter in that context. Now, a lot of times we are very guilty of pulling a passage out of context, and we don't really understand what it is that the author is trying to tell us and what it is that the Lord wants for us out of that passage, because we try to take it out of the context. So we're going to look at verses 19 through 27, and I want to see three things in this, and it's all about the Word of God. The first thing is preparing for the Word of God. The second one is practicing the Word of God. And the last one is proving the Word of God in our life. Now, I worked really hard, and I found three P words so that we could really remember that. That's always a good thing when they all start with the same letter. So hopefully that'll help us remember the three things we want to get from the rest of this chapter: prepare and practice and prove. So the first one is to prepare in verses 19 through 21. Beginning there in verse 19, James says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." So that word "wherefore" at the beginning of that ties it in with what's before it. So we can already see James is tying this to verse 18. He says in verse 18, it's the Word of God, it's the preached Word that converts us, that brings us forth, that brings the life that's been placed in us by the Holy Spirit and brings it forth. And he says, now, that being the case, because of that, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So that's a big blinking sign when we see that word "wherefore." We need to go back before that verse and see what it's being tied to. So it's being tied to a verse on gospel power. James is going to tell us some ways here that we can prepare ourselves for the Word of God. And he gives us three right off the bat there in verse 19. He gives us three things. Let every man be swift to hear is the first thing that he says. Be swift to hear. Now, what are we talking about? Swift to hear what? Swift to hear the Word of God. We need to be swift to hear the Word of God. There's a college professor. He did a quiz or a survey of a lot of high school juniors and seniors. And he went all across the nation, all different income levels, different parts of the country, and he surveyed these children in 11th and 12th grade in high school, and he wanted to get an idea of how biblically literate these young people were, these juniors and seniors in high school. Now, here are some of the results and replies that he got from some of his questions. Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. Jezebel was Ahab's donkey. The four horsemen appeared on the Acropolis. The Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Eve was created from an apple. Jesus baptized Moses. And Golgotha was the name of the giant that David slew. Now, that's funny in some ways, but it's really not funny. That's very sad. These are literal answers that were given by these juniors and seniors in high school about very basic Bible stories. We're not talking about deep doctrine. Amen. We're not talking about explaining the deep things of God. We're talking about basic Bible stories. So, even though we laugh at it, and it is very funny, I laughed a lot the first time I read it, it's kind of sad, and that tells you where we are as far as literacy, biblical literacy, yeah, in our day. I really honestly think it may not have been much better with older. I'm not picking on the young people. It probably wouldn't have been a lot better if he'd surveyed older people as well in our nation today. One quarter of the people who call themselves born again Christians in our nation have never read the Bible from cover to cover. One quarter have never read it from cover to cover. Maybe some people here today who've never read the Bible from cover to cover. And I like what he said at the end of his survey. He said, this is scary because in a day when we need to be more prepared than ever, we are very uninformed on the elementary things of Scripture. And if we ever want to dig deeper, we have to be founded in those elementary things. So it shows us that we need to be swift to hear the Word of God. We need to have a hunger. Being swift to hear it means that it's our priority, that it's our the first thing, that we rush to it, that we don't have to be, throw a chain around somebody and drag them to the Word of God, that we ought to be swift to go to it. Are we swift to hear the preached Word of God, or do we just kind of begrudgingly tolerate that in our daily lives? We'll tolerate the sermon on Sunday and then we'll get back to our life. Is that our attitude, or are we swift to hear the Word of God? What about just our daily reading? As a Christian, if you're a regenerated, converted child of God, you need to be reading the Bible every day in some way. You need to come up with some system. Now, I could recommend some things to you, but that's not what's really important. It's not even how much you read, or there's all kinds of systems where you can read the Bible through in a year by reading two chapters in the Old Testament and two in the New, and then it's a program and you get through it in 1 year. So those are great if you want to use those systems, but really just the bottom line is we need to be in the Word. And we need to not just read, but also meditate on the things that we read and have some time that we spend in the Scriptures daily. So the other kind of thing that shows whether or not we're swift to hear the Word of God is when we have a problem come up in our life, like James talked about in the very beginning of this chapter, when something comes up or we have a trial or a temptation, what's the first thing that we flee to? Well, usually it's our own self. Usually we try to figure it out on our own. That's at least for me. I don't know about you. But we try to come up with the solutions on our own. And then when those don't work, we might go to a friend, or we might go to someone else. And usually, we do exactly backwards. We end up at the very end going to the Scriptures and looking for answers there, which is what we should do in the first place. We need to be swift to hear the Word of God. When we have those problems come up in our life, we need to go to those principles in Scripture and go to the Word first. It's amazing that we have such a gift as the Bible, and we use it so rarely. It's an amazing thing that this book, through all the years, through all the time that it's been preserved, and we have copies of it, and we take that so much for granted when we really need to be swift to hear it. Some of us who have traveled other places, I've only been to Ukraine, but there's men that have been many places, and they'll tell you that the amount of copies that we have of the Scripture is just amazing compared to some of these other countries where people don't have the Scriptures in their language. They don't have a Bible that they can just go get whenever they want and open it up and in their own language read what God has to say about this or that. What a great blessing that is that we have. Most of us probably have multiple Bibles in our home. Most of us individually probably have more than one Bible. And we have access to that at all times, and yet we're not swift to turn to it like we should be. And that's James, the first thing that he says, we need to be swift to hear the Word of God. Go to Jeremiah chapter 15 in the Old Testament. This is a real interesting way to talk about the Scriptures. And Jeremiah 15, verse 16, says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." He says, "Thy words were found, and I ate them." That just sounds funny. Like we pick up and just start chowing down. But that's not what it means. It means I consumed it. I took it in.
Yeah.
I took it into me as part of me. It was my energy. We have to have food, right? We can't function without it. We can't function properly unless we have food. Well, basically what Jeremiah is saying, my words were found, and I started to consume them. I started to make it part of me. I started to take it in. Psalm 119 says, "Thy words have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." When we begin to consume those things and take them in, then that helps us in our daily life. We're swift to hear the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 is another place. We won't turn there, but I'm sure you're familiar with that verse. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. That milk, you know, if you've ever been around a baby at all, milk's an important thing. It's an important thing. I'll tell you what, me and Sydney went out the back door this morning to Brother Floyd's house. There was a little baby goat out there, and it had one thing on its mind. That was it. You could tell it was whining and crying, and it was wanting that bottle bad, and we didn't have it. I felt bad. Well, then eventually, Brother Floyd came out, and he let Sydney give that goat that bottle, and I'm telling you what, it was ready. It was ready. It was seeking that. That was the one thing on its mind. Well, do we seek God's Word in that way? Is it the one thing on our mind? Above all else, I need it. I desire it. I've got to have it. I've got to have God's Word. Well, Peter says, as a newborn babe, we need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And it needs to be that important to us in our life. So the first way that we prepare is that we're swift to hear. James says that in verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Now the next phrase he says is slow to speak. Slow to speak. Now, many times, and I think there's different ways that we can take this. And I do believe it is still tied in with God's Word. So I think there's a specific application that we definitely need to take from this that I think is James' real intention. But there's also another way we can take this, which is that's just good advice for anybody in any situation. Be slow to speak, right? That's a good, just practical, in a practical way, and practical knowledge. Many times in our lives, what we do is we speak first, and then we, you know, have to go and correct things. And we need to be slow to speak, especially when it comes to God's Word. Sometimes we get in the habit of speaking what we think and then going to the Scriptures to kind of try to back that up instead of letting the Scriptures speak for themselves and then following that. We want to get our own idea or speak what we believe is the truth and then hunt down verses that maybe we can make a case for what it is that we want to prove. And that's not the way we need to be able to approach the Scriptures. We need to be slow to speak. We need to speak, you know, be easy to listen, you know, swift to hear and slow to speak. And so in a very practical way, that's just true of all of life. We need to be slow to speak and listen more than we speak. And there's a secret. I'll tell you a real big secret about how to be right all the time. You can be right all the time. That'd be nice when you'd be right all the time. Only speak about something that you're absolutely certain on. Then you'll be right all the time. Now, we don't do that, though, right? We blow the eight and we talk. And so we end up being wrong about a lot of things. A wise man once said, it's better to keep silent and have someone assume you're ignorant than to open your mouth and prove them right. That's a very just practical way of thinking. That's one of the things I think that James is teaching us here. But I think John Gill very correctly kind of focuses this in, especially for the ministry. We need to be very careful. When we get up and speak and say, this is thus saith the Word of God, when we speak the Word of God to fellow saints, we need to be very careful about that. We need to be slow to speak. We don't need to just get up rashly and say, this is thus saith the Lord. We need to take that very seriously, be well studied in what it is that we want to say, and that we don't just get up rashly and speak in the name of the Lord. That would be a very unwise thing to do. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Because we need to understand, especially as ministers, but anyone who's going to get up and speak, as thus saith the Lord, we need to be very careful about how we go about that. Acts chapter 20, and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, and feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And that very last phrase, I think, is the important part. When we get up and speak in the name of the Lord, we have to remember who we're speaking to. And it's a very important thing. He's purchased with his own blood. That's a very serious thing. And so when we speak the Word of God, we need to do it very cautiously. We need to be swift to hear and slow to speak. We need to be, I think that's a very good model for a preacher on how to study. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Soak up the Word of God, and be slow to speak. Make sure that it's very thoughtful in how that you present that to God's people. It's hard sometimes when we're studying. You know, we as a minister, I can tell you from firsthand experience, we begin to open up God's Word and it just begins to, you know, leap out to me at least as many times, and then the hardest part about it is to take that and to present it to God's people in a way that they can understand. It's a very daunting thing to stand up before God's people and try to explain His Word to them. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, it would never happen. Ezra chapter 7, let's turn there. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. In this passage, Ezra is going to share God's Word, but there's some important thing that comes before that. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment." He prepared his heart first, and made that step first before he went out to teach others. So I think that's exactly what James is saying in a different way. He's saying we need to be swift to hear. We need to prepare our hearts first before we go and speak God's Word. Only after preparing his own heart did he practice in speaking, and practicing it did he go out and speaking. So we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and remember all these things are how we prepare ourselves for the Word of God. And then thirdly, we need to be slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Now here's the truth. If you are a member of a church and you come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and it's real to you, then at some point there's going to be some things that are going to step on your toes. There's going to be some words that are going to be said that are going to prick you a little bit. That if the Holy Spirit's in the preaching, then there's going to be some conviction that takes place under the sound of the Word of God. It's going to take place. And the answer to this is, what is James talking about when he said be slow to wrath? It's how do we respond to the Word of God? If we're going to prepare, we need to be prepared to respond correctly to the Word of God. If the minister comes and he preaches something and it really steps on your toes, you know, I don't know, I can't think of a good example. I don't want to say one because then somebody will say, well, he must know about my situation. I'm going to skip that part. But you've got a situation going on in your life that will remain unnamed, and the preacher gets up and he turns to a text, and you're sitting there the whole time saying, oh, man, he's on my toes this morning. They're getting sore. He's just stomping on them. Well, how are we going to react to that? Are we going to say, thanks be to God that he sent me this message this morning? Or are we going to get angry and say, oh, he's picking on me, and he knew my situation, and he's just aiming at me all service long? How are we going to respond to the Word of God? Or even if it's not the preached Word, if we open up our Bible to a chapter and it really begins to convict us, are we just going to turn the page to another chapter and say, I'm not reading that anymore, that's too hard. I'd rather go over here and read about heaven and all that stuff. That's a little more cheery. Well, no, we don't need to react with anger. Verse 20 of the same chapter, go down right under verse 19 in James chapter 1, says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." You see, that conviction is working in us righteousness. It's convicting us of sin and areas that need to change. And so, if we get angry at that conviction, instead of taking it for what it is, that doesn't work the righteousness of God. We're not growing. We're not becoming more like Christ when we respond to the Word of God the wrong way. If we react in anger to the Word of God, we will not be corrected and redirected in right paths. Our lives will not be bearing the fruit of righteousness. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So one of the purposes of the Word of God is for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to teach us how that we're to live our life in the right way. That's one of the purposes of Scripture. So if we get angry at that, we're going to miss that blessing. Now, back in James, verse 21, James chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, that's a big phrase, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We must receive it with meekness, not anger. So James told us, don't respond in anger. Be slow to wrath. He says, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And now he tells us that we must receive it with meekness. He gave us the negative. First, I said, this is how you are to receive it. You're to receive it with meekness, with humility, and take that conviction to heart and try to change those things that are not according to the Word of God. Very important that we do that in our life. So, we prepare by being swift to hear, seeking every opportunity we can. Remember, Jeremiah said he wanted to consume the Word of God. We want to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath is the way that we prepare for the Word of God. Now, he's going to move into a kind of a bigger section in verse 22, and that is practice. Practicing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God is one thing. Practicing the Word of God is taking what we hear and actually doing something about it. It's a little bit harder. Nike has the slogan, and they've had it ever since the 80s, just do it. You know, which is really a call kind of to a selfish culture to just, you know, whatever comes, just, you know, don't worry about it, just do it. That's really not a good phrase. But in this context, it is. Because the Word of God, we need to just do it. We don't need to question it. We don't need to take it and try to make it fit into our life. We need to take our life and make it fit into God's Word instead. We need to do the Word of God. Just practice the Word of God in our life. In verse 22, he says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. We need to be doers of the word. The only difference, well, as we'll see later on in the chapter, this is kind of where the whole rest of this chapter is in some ways on the same thing, but I broke it up into two parts, in practicing and proving. We'll see that when we get later on. But in this section, he's very simply just saying, we've got to practice what we preach. We've got to match our message with our life. If we want to have an impact on those around us, and they don't see any difference in our life and their life, or our life before the gospel and after the gospel, if there's no difference, then why do they want to come hear about what we've got? We have to put into practice the things that we preach. I'll be honest with you, I do like to hear a few amens when I'm preaching every once in a while. Lets me know people are still with me. That's a good thing. But you know when you really amen sermons? It's not during the message. It's that next week, and then the next month, and then the next year. When you begin to take those things that are preached out of God's Word, if they're true, and you tested those things and you searched the Scriptures to make sure they be so, when you put those to practice in your life, that's when you really amen the sermons. That's when whoever it is that stands before you and opens up God's Word, when it begins to have impact on lives, that's the key. That's when it becomes real, is when we begin to put it into practice in our life. It's kind of like the difference in music theory, sitting around talking about notes and how they all work together, or picking up an instrument and playing music. It's a very different thing. We don't want to be Christians in theory. Sometimes we're very guilty of that. We sit around and we talk about the Scriptures and this and that, and then we go out and kind of live our life. But we don't want to be Christians in theory. We want to be Christians in practice. We want to be living a Christian practicum in our lives. So James says we have to put these things to work in our life. Go to Ezekiel chapter 33 in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 31. And believe me, I know when I'm talking about this, putting these things into practice, this is the very hard part. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's the hardest part for us because we're fighting against a sinful nature. But in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31, it It says, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Let that not never be said of us." Because that's a dangerous place to be. When we're under the sound of the gospel, and yet we just kind of go out the door and go about business as usual. It doesn't have any impact in our life. If our life's not being changed, it's not real. It's not real. And that could be multiple things. It could be the message itself. It could be that. But it can also be the hearer. And so what James says is make sure it's not the hearer. Make sure that it's not you. That if you hear the word of God, that you put those things into practice in your life. Christ also said much about this subject. Go to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20. These are the words of Christ. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." You want some assurance of your salvation? Live the word of God. If you're not living the word of God, you're not going to have a lot of assurance. We have to put those things to practice in our lives. That gives us assurance of our salvation. That makes us stronger. So we want that assurance. We don't want to be someone who is falling away. We want to have assurance. And the way to do that is to put those things into practice in our life. Back also, we're not going to turn back to that same passage, but in Ezra, remember in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "And Ezra, seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach Israel statutes and judgments." So it says that he not only sought the law of the Lord, that's hearing, but he did it. It says, and to do it. He put it into practice in his own life. Then he began through that to teach others. The best thing that we can do as a witness for our church. Now, look, I 100% believe in doing, just systematic outreach. Whatever that is, whether it's going door to door, I believe in doing that. I don't think there's anything wrong with getting some pamphlets out and going out door to door and just shaking hands and meeting people and inviting them to church. I think those things are good. However, the best way that a church can grow is by doing what James is talking about right here. Be doers of the word. Be going out, living every day, being an example before those people that you're around at your workplace or at your school or wherever it is. That's the best way to be a witness to those who are around you, just by living and putting to practice the things of God. We must purpose in our hearts to practice what it is that we hear from the word of God. And to do that, we've got to resist some things. We've got to resist the pleasures of the world. We've got to resist the direction that others are going if we're going to actually put to practice those things in our life. Now, we get influences from all over the place. We're influenced by the things that we see. We're influenced by our friends. We're influenced by the people that we're at work around. We're even influenced by fellow Christians sometimes. But what we have to come to the point of is that all of those other things I'm going to shut out. I'm going to shut out all those other influences. And as far as what is put to practice in my life, it's going to be the Word of God. That's going to be what, most Primitive Baptist churches in their articles of faith, they have something to the effect of the Word, the inspired Holy Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. Something close to that phrase in almost every church's article of faith. Well, you know what? That should be true of us too. Our only rule of faith and practice in our lives personally ought to be the Word of God. Not trying to imitate this person or that person, because guess what? That person's a sinner. And that person might stray off the path. You don't want to be exactly like another person. Because then you're going to make the same mistakes that they make. There's only one person that you should ever want to be exactly like. That's Jesus Christ. That's the only one that we can follow in lockstep and not have to worry. Because he's perfect. So the Word of God is what we practice in our life. We not only hear it, we not only prepare and hear it, but we practice it in our life. We put it to work in our life. Like we said, that's where kind of where the rubber meets the road. And James talks about that a lot throughout this whole book, about practically applying the things of God in our life. That was really the focus of his book, was that we as Christians, our lives need to match the things that we say about God. Our lives need to match that. Now, our last point is proving. This one is kind of different. I'm not meaning it in the sense of prove everybody wrong. That kind of a proof. You know, like get in somebody's face and prove them wrong. When I was studying this out, it reminded me and Brother Aaron Hunt, some of y'all know him. We played in a basketball tournament, and we didn't really know much about it. Just some friends of ours had asked us to come play in this basketball tournament. And we got there, and we found out that it was all high school, college-age kids. And they're playing this basketball tournament, and we're looking at each other like, I don't know about this. I'm 32, and I guess he's around 37 or 38. He's older, 37, 38, somewhere in there. And we're thinking, this might not be a good thing. And then we get out there on the court, and we were probably working three times as hard as everybody out there because we had something to prove. You know, we were the old people on the court, so we had something that we wanted to prove. Well, that's not exactly what I mean, but it is to an extent. It's not that we want to prove somebody wrong or something like that, but we want to prove that we want our life to be proof that there's power in the gospel. Basically, remember that's what James is talking about, verse 18, that there's power in the gospel. Now he's telling us how to kind of take that into our daily life. Well, we want to show through our life that there's power in the gospel for there to be proof of that. So we want to prove Christ. We want to prove the gospel by the way that we live our life. And it's also in the sense, and I believe this is probably even a better example. You know, if you have counterfeit money, you've got one here that's counterfeit and one here that's real. And there's different ways that you can tell the difference. But it's very interesting when they teach people that work at banks or at the mint or wherever on how to tell the difference, they don't study the counterfeit. They don't look at all the different ways that it might be different. What they study is the real thing. They study the real McCoy and they know it every detail. That way, when something else shows up, that's not it. That's not it. They can prove the difference by knowing the real thing. And so we want our lives to be real, not counterfeit. We don't want to be counterfeit Christians. Verse 26, back in James chapter 1, down towards the end of the chapter. In verse 26, it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." It's showing that by the way that we live our life, we're going to show whether our religion is real or whether our religion is vain. And it's all about having that fruit in our life that proves, that shows that it's not counterfeit. Those who seem to be religious, you know, that's a scary, I'll just be honest with you, that's a very scary statement when it says those who seem to be religious. Because we're really good at that. We're good at knowing how to present ourselves in front of other people, to put on a good face and kind of put the facade up of Christianity. We're good at that. We know how to come to church and act churchy when we're at church and then drop that when we leave. We all, just by nature, are good at that. So that statement, if you seem to be religious, they know how to act, they know how to, you know, look at the Pharisees. It's hard to teach young children that out of our church, the younger ones right now, they were going through some questions and some of it had to do with the Pharisees. And you're trying to teach them about what the Pharisees are. Well, you know, the Pharisees are the bad guys in their little simple minds. But at the same time, you have to tell them they were very religious people. They lived very clean lives. They were the most religious people of their day. And yet Christ said they were like an open sepulcher. That their mouths were like sepulchers. So it's not that we want the facade of Christianity. We want the inside to be real. We want to not be counterfeit in our lives. And he says, if any man seem to be religious, but with not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. That's vanity. That means nothing. He says that is not any good at all. It's not worth the paper that it's written on, basically, is what he's telling us there. It's not worth the paper that it's written on. But look at verse 27. pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's an amazing thing. James does this a lot. What he's doing, he first showed us what it looks like to have false religion. He says, this man's religion is vain. If he seems to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue and deceiveth his own heart, then that man's religion is vain. He's not living. And so therefore, that's vanity. Now he said, now I'm going to show you what the real true thing looks like. This is the real thing. This is not the counterfeit in verse 27. True Christianity is compassionate ministry and sanctified living. It's ministering to others and sanctifying myself, trying to be like Christ as much as I can in my life, living a sanctified life. Compassionate ministry, seeking the good of others, death to self. Go to Philippians chapter 2. We'll see, this is an important thing for us as Christians. What kind of life did Christ live? What kind of mind did Christ have? Because that's what we're striving for, is to have the mind of Christ. Look at verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So our example is that Christ, who was God, that's what that says, is that he was equal with God, and yet he humbled himself, and he sought the good of others, even to the point that he was willing to go to death for them, go to the cross. That's the mind that's supposed to be in us. That you want to know the perfect example of compassion and service is Jesus Christ. We have that example laid out for us. We are to look for the good of others and die to ourselves if we're going to really have true Christianity in our life. Now, sanctified living, the other part that I mentioned, that means sanctified just means set apart. We use that word in a lot of ways, but it really simply just means to be set apart, to be different, to be not exactly like everything else, to be set apart from. Our lives need to be sanctified. There needs to be a difference between us and our unconverted neighbors. And sadly, in our day, our churches are even becoming less and less different from the world. Among Christianity, I'm not talking about this church particularly, or even the Primitive Baptist people, just in general, Christianity in general, is becoming more and more like the world and then it's what it's supposed to be, which is set apart. And we fight against that, and we need to continue to fight against that, living a sanctified life. Micah 6:8, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? It's not very difficult, is it? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. That's not extremely complicated. It's very hard. Very hard to carry out in our life, but it's not very complicated. If we can do those things, then we'll have real religion, pure religion, and undefiled. Mark chapter 12, verse 33. Turn there. It'll be the last place that we turn this morning. Mark chapter 12 and verse 33. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. The showy things is not what's important. It's what this verse tells us. It's not the showy things. It's not making the big showy sacrifice. He says what's more important than all of that is that we are 100% sold out, seeking Jesus Christ, and that we also love our neighbor as ourselves. That's exactly what James says. He says sanctified living and seeking our neighbor's good. That's exactly what he said in verse 27 of James chapter 1. So we see that message all through Scripture, and we ought to be about that, both individually and as churches. As a church, you ought to seek to do those in your community good, the fatherless, the widows, those. It's not just about those in your midst. Of course, that's the case. But also seeking those outside. That's the example of Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to follow. So we are to prepare, practice, and prove the Word of God in our lives. And the question we have to ask is, where are we today on that road? Are we prepared for the Word of God? Are we swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath when it comes to the Word of God? Do we put those things into practice in our life? Or do the messages and what we read in our daily reading in the Scriptures, does that just kind of go in one ear and out the other? Are we putting those things into practice? And then lastly, what's the proof? What's the fruit in my life from those things? It's a good thing for us to do that self-examination in our lives occasionally. If you've never professed faith in Christ, today is the day. If He's done a work in your heart, and the Holy Spirit has given you spiritual life, and the Word of God has come to you and shown you Jesus Christ and shown your sin, then you need to make a public profession of faith and begin that path of preparing and practicing and proving the Word of God in your life. Pray the Lord will bless you. It's been a joy to be with you this morning, and enjoyed the song service, enjoyed being with you, and pray the Lord will bless you.